The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Today I want to ask you and me to think of ourselves like a sponge. You know, you can have an old dried up sponge and it's kind of contorted, it's abrasive, and a dried out sponge, if you put some pressure on it, nothing comes out. It just leaves an imprint, is what it does. But you can put that sponge in contact with some liquid, and it'll begin to absorb the liquid. And the more it absorbs, the more it actually will start to conform to its original intended shape. We're like that sponge. The Holy Spirit is like water, the scriptures say. And we can be like that dried out, contorted, abrasive sponge. Or we can be like a sponge that's kind of damp. And if you squeeze it hard enough, you'll get some of the moisture out, a drop or two. But then the other point is true, that we can become saturated. Have you ever seen a saturated sponge? All you have to do is put the little bit of pressure on it, and what happens? Water begins to ooze out of it. And we can be like that, can't we? We can be so filled with God's Spirit that when anything in life puts pressure on us, what begins to come out? The fruits of God's Spirit begin to spill out from us. And so it's easy, isn't it, to tell what's inside a person if they just put pressure on them. And then it comes out, what we're filled with. It can be the fruits of God's Spirit, or it can be the fruits of the flesh. Hostility and anger, jealousies, things like that. Let's go to Acts 2, if you would, brethren. Because we're here today to celebrate what is a unique holy day in one sense. That is, it's very unique to us, to me and you. Because it differentiates us, what we celebrate today, differentiates us from all other people on the face of this earth. You have the Spirit of God. And it makes you so different because you have that. And that miracle that occurred almost 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, God made His Spirit available to those who He would choose, to those He would call. Something dramatic happened that day, miraculous. And God's Spirit was made available to those God would call and those He would choose. And God's disciples, His apostles then, were simply filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it says in Acts 2 and verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and all in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them like cloven tongues like fire, and it sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues, and miracles began to occur." Once those men were given that Spirit, there were dramatic changes that took place in their lives. Remember before this time? They never understood Jesus, did they? Every test that came on them, they failed it, it seemed like. "Oh yes, we understand," they said, and they didn't understand. "Oh yes, we'll die for you." And then they fled and they ran like cowards. And then the Spirit came, and they were changed men, weren't they? Yes. Now they were men of courage. They boldly faced their enemies. They worked miracles. They were changed men and women of God because they were filled with that Spirit. You and I, we have miraculously found ourselves among them. We're called like they were called. And we have been given that Spirit. My question today is, are we still filled with the Spirit? Or has it atrophied in us? How powerful is it working within us? Is it that we're filled? Are we like a little damp sponge? Or are we like a saturated sponge? And water, Holy Spirit, fruits of the Spirit pouring out of us. I remember in my early days as a teenager, it was Johnny. Johnny Strain was his name. And Johnny had a car. We didn't have a car. He had a car. But because he had a car, he never had money. But we had money sometimes. We'd scrape up 25 cents. You know, gas was 25 cents a gallon when I was a boy. That's right. And we would scrape up money, a buck here, 50 cents here, and we'd get Johnny to take us to the beach. But the thing about Johnny was this. I don't know why he always seemed to be running on empty. I mean, maybe it was partly due to money, and maybe it was partly due to habit. I never was sure. But one thing I was sure of, that gauge would always be leaning on the great big red E. Always a sense of uneasiness when we rode with Johnny. A level of apprehension was there. We knew we were going to get somewhere, but would it be our destination? And if we got to the destination, would we get back home? That was always the issue, always the fear. We always wondered about it. You know, did he have kind of a gambling spirit? Or was he kind of, was he just forgetful? Or did he really like living on the edge and not knowing? Because some people like that, living on the edge. Whenever we rode with him, there was this tension. We lived with one question, and that question was, would we get through that long tunnel that goes through Los Angeles? Would we, if we went to Palos Verdes, would we be able to get back home again? And so we lived. Sometimes we made it. Sometimes we never got back. We had to put our lives in jeopardy in one sense because we had to hitchhike home if we ran out of gas. Look, the reason I say this is because sometimes Christians live our spiritual lives in a similar way. We're running on empty. And so we realize we have some abilities and talents, don't we? And sometimes those abilities and talents we have get us through. Sometimes we can wing it, can't we? And get along on those abilities. And I think we sometimes transfer that kind of thinking over into our spiritual lives. We do it physically, and sometimes we do it spiritually too. We'll wing it for a while, and we seem to get away with it, don't we? But then when real pressures, when real trials come, and we need the extra power of that spirit, we need that power, sometimes we just flat out don't have it, and we fail spiritually. And so I want us today to consider this. There's an aspect to God's spirit that is unique, and that's this. It is not static. It is dynamic, and there's always a kind of ebb and flow with God's Spirit. Sometimes we're filled, sometimes we have a little of it, part full, and sometimes we can be running on empty. Now look at the example of the apostles. Here we are, Pentecost 31 AD. They're not filled until this time. They were running on empty. They failed every test. Later, they were empowered. And that's what we want to be. We want to be filled with the Spirit, doing great acts for God. You know what it says in Daniel? That we're going to do great works when the pressure's really on. Doesn't it? Some of God's people are going to do phenomenal works at that time. It's going to be even greater, I believe, than on the day of Pentecost and what those apostles did in the end time. The pressures are going to come on the church, and those people that are filled with the Spirit are going to exhibit power that's going to be beyond human imagination, just like they did in the past. We too will be able to do great works if we're filled with the Spirit, if we're not running on empty. Let's go to Psalm 51, if you will. There are times when we're not as close to God as we should be. And you know you've experienced this. Sometimes we're closer to God and sometimes we're not as close to Him. Not as close as we should be. This has always happened, even to the great men and to the great women of God down through time. Remember Abraham? Well, he's the father of the faithful. But in a weak moment, he lied about his wife, didn't he? And he put her in danger. Moses, powerful man of God, filled with God's Spirit at some point and then another point in anger, he sins and he strikes the rock and disobeys God. Elijah, he stands triumphant over the priests of Baal. And the next moment, he's running in fear of Jezebel. It's amazing, isn't it? Sometimes filled, sometimes running on empty. over and over again you see these cases, and especially, I think, in the example of King David. Here's a man who's after God's own heart. Here's a man that knew God, loved his law, wrote these beautiful psalms, and here is he running on empty, and he sees Bathsheba, and he makes a tragic mistake in judgment, and he lets the human spirit pull on him more than the Spirit of God. And then it gets worse. He plots a cover-up, and that didn't work. And so then he plots the death of Uriah. You understand, this didn't happen just one day. This went on for months. Here was David. How could this happen? David was running on empty. And that's when these kinds of things happen. The pressures of life come, and we don't have the reserve power in us to overcome the temptation, to overcome the pulls of the flesh. And so it was. He seemed to get away with it, didn't he, for a while. And then God sent Nathan and told him what had happened. And Nathan was to go to him and explain what had taken place. And after this, what did David do? He repented. He saw it. He got it. I've been doing wrong. And he said this in Psalm 51. Most beautiful and wonderful psalm, I believe. In verse 10, he says this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So David realized, I've been running on empty. And so he asked God, create in me a renew, a right spirit. This word renew is interesting. It's chadach, means to rebuild, repair, renew. But that's the point. You see, the spirit in us can be worn down. It can be depleted, or it can be renewed. It can be built up. It can be fed. It can grow and expand, and it can fill us. 2 Timothy 1. This is one of the great laws of the universe. That is, everything in life is working toward decay. The natural state of everything is actually deterioration. It's the second law of thermodynamics. That is, everything works from taking what exists in high intensity, it moves to low intensity. And so we can boil a pan of water, we can put it on the stove, put work into it, energy into it, and it will get hot. But if we don't do any work on that water to maintain the intensity, it will cool, won't it? And so my point today is, if you and I do nothing after receiving the Holy Spirit to build it, to continue to maintain it, it's going to cool, it's going to atrophy, and it's going to dwindle down less and less and less. And then when a trial comes, we won't be much different than King David. And I know I've experienced it myself. But this is the natural law of the universe, that is, to degenerate like this. And so it's true of anything you don't use, you lose. And that's how it works. No standing still in this universe. Everything is moving and changing and in a state of flux. And that is so true with the Spirit of God. If we don't do something to renew it and build it, it will atrophy. And that's why God says to us, stir it up. Stir it up. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, where he says this, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of hands. And then if you'll move over to 1 Thessalonians, we can stir up the Spirit. We can get it moving and circulating and growing in us and strengthened and rekindled. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, the scripture says, praying without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then it says this, powerful, short, one statement. quench not the Spirit. So you see this point. You can and I can suppress the Spirit. We can stifle the Spirit, and we can even extinguish the Spirit of God. Brethren, we can't let this happen. We're at the end of the age. We need more of that Spirit. We can't let it atrophy. If ever there was a time when we need to be filled with the Spirit, it is now. Because of the end of the age, we're going to face more and more crises in our lives. There'll be spiritual battles that we will have to fight. Will we have the power to win? Will we have the power to win? Now, there's a fascinating story that illustrates this point. It was years ago I read in a National Geographic a fascinating article. It was on the Alaskan bull moose. And it spoke about how the males would fight for dominance. Every fall during the mating season and the breeding season, these males would fight with one another for dominance. Who would get the females? And they would just crash and butt their antlers together in these contests between them. And they would do this over and over, and sometimes the antlers would break. And when the antlers would break on the weaker of these moose, then they would no longer be able to fight, and they'd be defeated. But what was interesting in this article is it said this: the battle is fought in the fall in the breeding season, but the battle is won the preceding summer. You know why? Because it depended on how the moose fed in the summer and what that diet of the moose was that would give them the strongest antlers that wouldn't break. So you understand the point. The battle is fought in the fall, but the battle is won before that, and that they had to eat and be on a diet that was such that made their antlers strong and powerful, so when the battle came, they were ready. Isn't it the same for us? I say it is the same for us. Our spiritual battles await us. Satan will choose when to strike and the season he'll attack. But when our test comes, are we going to be victorious? Are we going to win or are we going to fall? See, it depends on what we do before the battle, doesn't it? Yes. We need enduring strength. And we need enduring faith. And we need wisdom. And all of these things have to be developed before they're needed, don't they? They do. So we need to fill ourselves with the power of God before the trials come. We've got to be filled with the Spirit before the attacks come on us. We're going to need to be able to draw on that power of God. We can't wing it into the kingdom of God. It's not simple enough for us to have the Spirit. It's not enough to be begotten by the Spirit, is it? It's not enough to be a damp sponge. We need to be filled with the Spirit and led by that Spirit. So my question today is this. Do you want to? You have to want to, don't you? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Because if you want it, there is a way. It takes some effort. But I say this, it doesn't take supreme effort. But today I want to do this. I want to give some keys to being filled with the Spirit. I want to give something that's practical, something you can actually do. And if you do it, and it is well within our grasp to do it, it's simple and easy. There are points you really already know, most of them, if not all of them. But my point is, if we'll do this, next year at this time, we'll be filled with the Spirit. Our lives will be changed, and we'll be empowered. And when trials come on us, they won't knock us over. We won't fail. We'll succeed if we'll do these simple keys and simple points. They will work, and they will work if we'll apply them. So I want to give these seven basic keys to being filled with the Spirit. Go to Matthew 7, if you will. Matthew 7 and verse 7, where there's a familiar scripture, and this is key number one. It's simply to ask. ask God for that Spirit and to be filled. We should. We must ask God to fill us with His Spirit. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says this, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." Let's go to Luke 11. Today I ask the question, why do we need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit? Why is it so important to ask? God already knows what you need. He knows every cell of your body. He knows everything. So why ask? Well, I'm going to suggest two reasons to ask today. One is this. God wants you and me to know where it is we go and to whom we go to in order to get what we need. He's the source for everything. And so that's why He wants us to ask. But I ask you a question for a second point, and it's this. Look, if you aren't asking, how much do you really want it? Because every parent raises their kids, and you have more than one kid, and the squeaky wheel's going to get the grease, right? And you're thinking, because they're asking, they really want it. And the other one doesn't ask, you think they don't want it. What do they, you know, how bad do they want it if they don't ask? And so I think that's the second point God wants for us. He wants us to ask Him because it's for our sake. Do you really want it? Because if you do, you'll go to God and ask. And I say this, what do you think God's view is when you come to Him asking, "I want more of your Spirit. I want to think like you do. I want the mind of God. I want to be filled with the Spirit you're made of and that you think with." What do you think He's going to say? No? No. And that's where Luke 11 comes in, and verse 11. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give for a fish a serpent? Or he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" Well, that's food for thought. "If you then, being evil," that is by comparison to God, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask?" Ask. And I say this, why don't we ask every day, in every prayer, for that day, fill me for this day? Because we realize the Spirit is dynamic, always changing, always in a state of flux. So we need to ask for that day. Every day we go to God in prayer, don't we? Why not ask Him every day, "I want to be like you. I want that Spirit." Here's the second key in Psalm 119. Hide God's Word in your heart. Psalm 119, hide His Word in your heart. Fascinating message here. The Scriptures are God's written expression of Himself. It even says, "Lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me." The Scriptures are a window into the mind of God. It's how He thinks. And we put His Word in us, we put His mind in us. And it has this powerful cleansing effect of all the trash that we get from television, all the trash we get from other people, and all the trash from this world and what's generated by our own mind and thoughts. It cleanses us of these things. Psalm 119 and verse 9 says this, "Wherewithal shall a young man," or I'll add young woman, "wherewithal, how can a young man cleanse his way?" Here's the answer. By taking heed unto your word. And then he says, "With my whole heart I've sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." So when we sin, it separates us from God, doesn't it? And so when we sin, we are resisting the Spirit of God. We're stifling it, and we can work to even quench it. But if we hide God's Word in our heart, look how much less likely we are to resist that Spirit, to quench it, and how more likely we are to obey that God. Now, when you hide something, what do? You're putting something in safekeeping, something that you think is precious. We hide treasure, don't we? It's something we fear losing. And so it says also in Ephesians, I don't have time because the sermon's a little long today to read it, but you remember the scripture, that we are washed by the water, by the word. And so again, these words that I speak are spirit, aren't they? And they're truth. And so the words in this book are God's spirit. And the more we put those in our minds, the more we're going to think like him, and the more we're going to be filled with that spirit. So it arms us with his thoughts and his values and standards, doesn't it? And it's in our mind. And when temptations come up, what's going to happen? An alarm goes off. And a scripture comes to mind, doesn't it? Whoop! I shouldn't be doing this. Or here's how I should make a decision in this particular case. And so God's word will be in us and setting off these alarms. Because you and I, without this book, we don't have a moral compass, do we, that's going to tell us to do what's right. We're always going to do what's to our advantage, carnally. But with the word in us, we'll have that connection with his spirit and we'll make the right kind of decisions. There's a case in point that's interesting, an illustration. There was a 12-year-old boy who murdered one of his friends in an argument in cold blood. Everyone knew he did it. Everyone knew he was guilty. And yet he pleaded not guilty in court. And the lawyer that pleaded this had an interesting case. He got the kid off. He pleaded that the kid was innocent by reason of handicap. You know what his handicap was? He was morally ignorant. He actually didn't know that it was wrong to kill him. And the lawyer went so far, and this is a long time ago, the lawyer went so far to say that young boy, 12-year-old boy, didn't know God, and so he didn't really know right from wrong. He got him off on that. But the lawyer makes an interesting point. If we don't have God's word in us, how do we know right from wrong? Well, it's up to us. So I'm going to make the decision that's like, well, best for me. You see the point? We've got to have God's word in us, don't we? Makes an interesting point. So in another case, doesn't it say that we're to be always ready to give an answer? And doesn't it say at the end of the age that you and I will be interrogated? And he says, don't stop and think what you're going to say. Don't premeditate it. Don't write it out. You don't have to. Why? Because the Spirit of God will bring those things into remembrance. Wait a minute. Do you think the Spirit of God is going to bring into remembrance the Word of God if we haven't first put it in us? No, it's not magic. We have to drink in of God's Word, put God's Word in us, think about it, meditate on it, and then when the time comes, we'll be ready, won't we? And so it's so vital that we do our study and that we put this in us. John 6, if you will. The more we have his spirit in us, the more that we will have his mind in us. The more we'll be cleansed of sin, and the closer we'll be to him, and the more we'll be filled with his spirit. Because in John 6, in verse 63, it says, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh, it profits nothing. And then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. We need to value this word of God. We need to study it, memorize it, meditate on it. And the more we do, the more you and I will be filled with God's spirit. James 4, if you will. James 4. Here's another key to being filled with the Spirit, is to remain humble. The more there is of our ego, the less there's going to be of God's Spirit in us. There's no question about this. In chapter 4 of James, in verse 6, a familiar verse says this. He gives more grace, he says. And then he says this, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, I'll tell you this, God is a pretty formidable being to be resisting us. And if each one of us realizes, and I think we should realize, that there is within each one of us an ego, and in that ego is a natural pride that comes with humanity. And that pride, as it says, is contrary to God's law. That pride that's in us resists God. And so it is that when we are up egotistically, that spirit is down. They're contrary to one another. And for this reason, life can be like a roller coaster to some of us, doesn't it? That is, we can get along pretty well. We can wing it. We think we're doing pretty good. Then all of a sudden, something comes up, and we go, oh, no, and we're just crushed. We make some terrible mistake, and we go down into the dumps, and we cascade down into despair and depression, and then we go along for a while, and things start to, I see some smiles, somebody's been there. So, but you understand my point. We get down in the dumps, and we think, oh, no, and I'm a failure, and I'm this, and I'm that, and then some time goes by, and then pretty soon we have a couple successes, and we think, oh, it's not so bad, and I'm pretty good. And then you start thinking, I am something, you know, and I can be somebody, and I am something. And then what happens? Oh, no, another mistake. And then we go crashing down into despair again. But you see, none of that needs to happen with the Spirit of God, because we see who we are. We understand that we're just human, and that God is the standard, and not men, and not ourselves even. And so anyway, emotional roller coaster of life is not God's way. He wants us to realize this. We're just part, each one of us, part of a gigantic host, a family of God. And you and I, we aren't worse and we're not better than anybody else. Isaiah 57, if you will. Isaiah 57. Think about this for a minute. God is awesome. He is majestic. He transcends, his greatness does, his beauty does, his power does, transcends anything that you or I could begin to imagine. Is he vain about it? Does he go around showing it off? Is he proud of himself? No, he's not. And he's our example. And Jesus Christ was humble and submissive to the Father in truth. And when we're like that, we're compatible with God. We're compatible, and his Spirit can dwell in us. Isaiah 57 and 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. So you get the point. When God's dwelling with us, we aren't on an emotional roller coaster. We are like smoothed out, and he's with us. Imagine that. The one who dwells in the high and lofty place in heaven dwells with us. And when we're humble, he's with us, and we can be filled with his Holy Spirit. John 7, if you will. Key 4. The Spirit grows in us when we give of ourselves in selfless service to others. When we give of ourselves to others. You understand the point I make in this, is that when we give of ourselves, we are giving of God's Spirit, aren't we, if we're filled with the Spirit. And in this way, it goes from us, and it must. God's Spirit must flow from us to others. It flows from Christ to us, and then from us it flows to others. In John 7 and verse 37, there's a beautiful passage here in which he says this: in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he's speaking of the Spirit. And he that believes on me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Well, what did he mean? Well, he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, because as yet the Holy Spirit was not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so the point is, once he was glorified, then he sent the Spirit. That Spirit is to be in us, and it's to flow out of us toward other people. And so he compares the Spirit with water. And as it flows, as water flows, what does it do? It purifies itself, doesn't it? Remember as a little boy, I went camping in one of those camps, you know, that they have like for Cub Scouts and stuff. And I remember that was the first time I said, I'm really thirsty. And the guys, well, go down to the stream and drink. And I went, what? Drink out of the stream? And the camp counselor, he told us, he says, no, the water purifies itself. He says, that water is way cleaner than the water that's you're drinking out of your tap. I went, wow, I still remember that. But my point to you is, you understand, water has to flow, and it purifies as it does. But what happens when you dam it up? It begins to stagnate, and it becomes brackish and nasty. It's no longer living water, is it? Galatians 5. It's the same with the Spirit. Fills us with His Spirit. But He fills us with His Spirit if it flows out of us. Then we have this continual path of water or Holy Spirit flowing through us if we don't dam it up. And here's what happens. Galatians 5 and verse 22, the Holy Spirit chapter. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against it, so that's what we should be doing, and that's how we should be living. But you understand, these are the fruits that are manifest by the Spirit in us. And they're works. They are things that we do, aren't they? We show love. We reflect joy. And we are long-suffering. And we exhibit patience. These are things we do. And they're things that are motivated by His Spirit. And they should be flowing out of us. Rivers of living water, as He says. The more you and I give of the Holy Spirit, the more is going to flow into us. And so, do we ever resent doing things for others that they may not appreciate? Oh, it's a wonderful opportunity. It doesn't matter if they appreciate it or not, does it? Because we're giving of that Spirit that God gave to us, a gift free. You think our offering is something? Look at His offering. He gave His only begotten Son and then gave us the Holy Spirit so we'd be begotten and we could be born into His family. There is no greater gift that can be given. You can't think of a greater gift to give. And so my point is this: the more you give, the more you get. Give in selfless service to others, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, if you'll go there, key number 5 is this. Well, it's a key that God's people overlook, actually. Ephesians 5, it's interesting to me how we actually don't think of this very often. A lot of people get depressed, but they feel awkward trying to use this key. They seldom remember to use it purposefully, but yet it's a real key to being filled with God's Spirit. It's this: it's powerful, it's effective, it will yield almost immediate results. And it's this: sing. Sing. Singing does it. Sing to God. Psychologists who've studied this say this, that the human body is designed in such a way that the auditory nerves are connected to the endocrine system. It's connected to all the pain-finding glands. And it was done for a certain purpose. And that was, you can change your mood. You can change your attitude by singing. And so people can get depressed, and they'll mope, and they'll sit around, and they'll think, woe is me, and where's God? I tell you, no, you can change your spirit in a minute. Start singing spiritual hymns. Start singing hymns to God, and you'll see this thing work effectively and powerfully if we'll sing to Him. You know, the attitudes of the world do work on us, don't they? You have problems at work. You have problems at home. You have problems financially, and all of this can work on us. And then you read the news, and it can get so depressing, and we can get so down. But I'm saying this: you can change your mood if you will sing. And it may sound funny, and you may feel awkward doing it, but guess what? The apostles were in prison. And what did they do? They sang. You think anybody else is singing in the prison? No. They're doing what? Oh, woe is me. Here I am locked up. I got no life. Everything's taken from me. What do you think the attitude was of the people that were singing? Joy, love, peace. They were suffering long there. Because the Spirit of God can fill you when you're singing. And here's what it says in Ephesians. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. We all get down and sometimes we want to insulate ourselves and self-medicate a little bit. Reduce the pain. But it says this, be filled with the Spirit. How? How are you filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when you're happy, sing. When you're unhappy and you're down, try it. You can get out of it. You can get out of the funk. Sing and you'll be filled with the Spirit. You'll feel the feelings of love and joy come into your life. Acts 5, if you will. Here's key number 6. I told you they'd be simple ones. But you see, they're workable ones. They're not something you can't do. They're not something esoteric. They're not something mysterious. They're just plain, simple things that all of us can do. And yet they're keys that work. Key number 6 is this. Practice obedience to God. God doesn't give His Spirit to those who are resisting Him. He doesn't give His Spirit to those that are cantankerous. He doesn't give His Spirit to those who are rebellious and who resist His law. His law is spiritual, isn't it? His law is holy. And He gave His Spirit so that we could practice compliance to that holy and spiritual law. In Acts 5, it says this in verse 32. We are His witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit that God gives to them that obey Him. And so we have to obey God if we expect to have that Spirit in us. Now, I know in the world today, everybody's been taught, oh, it's impossible to obey God. And so a lot of people do what? Don't try, because they've been taught it's impossible. But I tell you, it's not easy to obey God. I agree with that. But I will say this, it is not impossible, is it? Practice obedience. Can you think of it this way? Why are you and I here on this earth? And why is the earth going to eventually be burned up and exist no more? The reason is, this is a gym. It's a training ground for us, isn't it? So that we have every day to practice obedience to God. So you may have flubbed up today or yesterday, right? You go to bed at night and it's a type of death. And you get up in the morning and it's a type of resurrection. And here we have every day is a new day. For what purpose? To practice. That's what the day is for. For us to practice. Every day is a practice day. So you pray every day and say, give me your Spirit, God. And then we say, okay, I'm going to try to obey you today. And we see how it goes. And then at the end of the day, we kind of pray. We go, okay, flubbed up here, flubbed up there, but then we can make course corrections tomorrow. I'm going to try it again. And you may fail tomorrow too. But you got a whole lifetime. But think of it, every day, practice. Because I know people will still say, well, you can't obey for God for a whole day. Okay, I agree. How about for 10 minutes? Can you obey God for 10 minutes? Why not work on 10 minutes today? Tomorrow, head for 15. Push the envelope to 20. Push it to a half a day. You understand my point? It's only practice. And so we make mistakes, but that's what we're here for. And that's why the earth is built up, burned up at the end, isn't it? Because virtually every trace of sin will be wiped away when the entire universe is vaporized in a huge, massive conflagration, a lake of fire. No one will ever remember. No one will ever know, because we'll be made perfect. But now we're here in this sandbox to learn how to get along with one another and play nice and well together, aren't we? To play by the rules. It's a practice day. Let's practice every day. Make every day a practice day. Here's number 7, Romans 8, if you will. Strive to always continue to be led by the Spirit. You know, the Spirit prompts us. It gives us urges. of conscience, and it prods us to do what's right. And then our job is to respond to that spirit and its promptings and urges through our conscience. And so it says in Romans 8 and verse 14, it says this: "For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." See, there's more than being led by the Spirit of God to just do obedience. Paul was led by the Spirit of God to go in certain areas and to not go in other areas. Jesus was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. And you and I are led by the Spirit in every aspect of our life, if we're used to being led by it and if we're striving to be led by it. But there's pulls on us, aren't there? In every direction, pulls of the mind, pulls of the flesh. There's pulls and temptations on us every day. And at the same time those pulls are on us, there's also this little, faint, small voice, isn't there, of God's Spirit. And we have to bend ourselves to be led by that Spirit. But the more we do it, the easier it gets. The more we do it, the stronger that Spirit becomes. And so it is that we can be responsive to Him. And I know every one of us, we start out in the day and we pray and we feel like we're close to God. Haven't you had those times when you felt really close to God? You made contact and you felt you were with Him? What happens? How do we lose that? Because it doesn't take long. I go out the door and I start and I'm driving down the street and I'm looking here and I'm thinking all kinds of other thoughts. But here's my point. I've learned there is a way. And what we do is just realize God is there. Okay, now what if you were holding God's hand and everywhere you went? Because I was an apprentice in air conditioning for 5 years. And during the first two or three of those years, I did nothing without a journeyman standing over me watching every move I made, because I was in training. But you understand my point. Jesus Christ is our journeyman. And we're in training, and here He is standing with us everywhere we go. We let go of His hand. If we went through life as though we were holding His hand, as though He were there with us all the time, because He is, but He's invisible, and He has to be invisible to know if we're real. You understand that we make the decisions we do even though we don't see Him? But He always sees us. So I'm saying this: let's every day strive to live our lives walking with Him and being led by that Spirit. And when we are close to Him, let's strive to not let it go. And He's there. He's sitting with us when we're at our computer. He's there when we're in the movie. He's there in all of these cases and in everything we do, when we decisions we make, whether we're driving or talking to other people or whatever we do. Let's strive to be there with Him. Matthew 25. These are simple keys, easy keys, but real keys to being filled with the Spirit. And this is something we must do. They're not abstractions. They're real and they work. And we may not be able to use all of them at once. But you can use one. And maybe you can use some. Use these keys and strive to be filled with the Spirit. Because we're entering the end of the age now. And I think you know that. And we can't be winging it. We can't be just shooting from the hip and trying to hope and pray we get in to the kingdom. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. We can't be running on empty. The crisis is going to come and we're going to need that power. And if we don't have that reserve, we simply are not going to make it. For this reason, Jesus gives us a phenomenal warning at the end of the age in Matthew 25. And He says this: "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." They had extra, they had reserve. "And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him.' And then the virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' And the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, they went in with him and to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the others came, and they said, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, I don't know you. I know you not. We are the virgins. The oil is the Holy Spirit. And we've got to think in terms of having the reserve. The battle is going to be won now, not when the battle hits us in the end. And I say this, we're going to have many crises at the end of the age. Many of them are going to come on us, and we are going to have to be vessels that are filled with God's Spirit. We're going to have some reserve. And I will never forget the principle that I learned about this when I took my family to an air show at El Toro Air Base. It was many years ago, but there was a man who was going to do some dogfights with some older jets, and his partner was sick, and he didn't participate. And so the one pilot went up alone, and he was going to do some aerobatics for us and show off and stuff. And so he came right in front of the audience and then pulled up, and he went straight up into the air until he was just but a tiny dot up in the sky. And then his plane stalled, and it came down. And he'd done all this on purpose, and he was heading straight down, and then he was going to pull up right in front of the audience. And he did. He turned the plane around. It had the right attitude. It was pointing up, but he didn't have a reserve power that he needed. And so the plane was pointing up. The thrusters were blasting out flaming power, but it wasn't enough. And he came down right on his gas tanks, and that plane exploded in a ball of fire. And I was just hundreds of yards away, and the heat washed over the whole audience from that explosion, and he was killed instantly. But I realized that, you understand, he was headed in the right direction, had the right attitude. He didn't have the reserve power he needed. You and I are going into the end of the age, and there are going to be crises, the likes of which we never imagined would have ever happened to us. We never imagined what would happen in the apostasy and worldwide, did we? We never imagined a lot of things. Things will come on us. A battle is coming, and it's going to hit us in the end of the age. I tell you this, economics are going to go into a tailspin. Friendships are going to take a dive, and families may be torn apart as people rat on one another and turn others in. We are going to need to have the Spirit of God. We're going to need to not be some damp sponge or some dried out sold thing. We're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. So I say this year, let's try this. Try it as an experiment. Test me out. See if I'm right or wrong here. Apply these keys. Ask God every day to be filled with the Spirit. Hide His Word in your heart. Strive to remain humble and serve others as a way of life. And look at each day as a practice day. You get down in the dumps, sing. Sing God's spiritual songs. And practice every day staying close and being led by that Spirit. And if we do these things, you know we'll grow in the Spirit, won't we? And so I say this, the pressures that come on us, they'll be difficult. But we'll have the reserve power we need to meet the crises and trials at the end. Let's strive to be filled with the Spirit.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. You may also visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.